really does work. Welcome, everybody. If you'll turn to Haggai chapter 2, we'll finish up our book this evening, this afternoon, this morning, one of those times of the day. Sorry, I'm still in Munich time. Right. Let's begin, as we almost always do, with our books of the Old Testament in particular. Books. You know what? One of these times we should actually do the whole Old Testament instead of just the hardest part, which we've got down already. So maybe next week we'll do the whole Old Testament. All right. Let us sing the minor prophets, minor prophets, minor prophets. Let us sing the minor prophets. There's 12 of them all. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, Haggai, this is our first view, because many of the others were more major prophets, of the minor prophets post-exile. The children of Israel were taken into captivity by Babylon, and now they have been brought back, allowed to come back by the Persian Empire, who is now in control. Cyrus up at the top there, and Darius is our main man, because he allows the people to actually finish building the temple, which was stopped by his predecessor at the behest of the local governors, politicians that didn't want this to happen. And so Haggai has been speaking to the leaders. Who were the two leaders? There's a political leader and a spiritual leader.
Joshua,
the son of Jehozadak. Who is he? All right, he's the high priest. Very good. And who else? Zerubbabel, right. All right, the seed of Babel. He was born in exile, brought back. And what's special about Zerubbabel? Okay, he's leading them. Very good. Who will he be? Is he the great, 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 great granddad of somebody?
He is the line of lineage that connects the throne to the Messiah.
All right, so he's well within, he's in that lineage of David that God, through whom God promised that the Messiah would come. All right, and that the scepter would not leave this household. So this is a special thing, and as we're going to see here towards the end of the book, God has a special message for Zerubbabel. So keep that in the back of your mind. All right, we've been talking about the book as a whole, some of the history behind it, the role of the prophets. They would warn them, they would encourage them, they would extend, communicate God's promises, remind them of the covenants, warn them about not going down the wrong road, which they did. And after talking about that in the very first part of Haggai, we talked about why things were not going well, because they had stopped. They had started focusing on themselves instead of the temple of God. So they renewed their effort to build, and there was a great shout, great noise as they finished building the temple. Do you remember what was going on? All right. Some were thrilled, especially the younger generation. We are back. We are now fully in concert with God's covenant. We are doing what is required so that the Messiah, so that God's presence will be with us. It's a time of great celebration. The old folks, not so happy. They're also lifting up their voice, but they're wailing. Why are they upset? Right. The promise is that it's going to be better. The promise is that the Messiah is coming, but this is a shadow compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple when the real golden age was going on. And so the next time Haggai is reminding them, this next part, the very first part of chapter 2 here, that yes, but don't get caught up in the smaller footprint, the less awesome looking temple that is being built. Because the promises are true. And the promises are not based on how awesome the temple is. The promises are based on what? How awesome God is. And it's not even one of those important parts to this was that it wasn't just the Israelites that were going to be led into this temple, to this kingdom, this establishment, the fulfillment of God's promise, is that it was going to be beyond the Israelites, and all nations were going to be allowed in it. So don't get caught up in this physical building that's not nearly as cool. All right, this morning we're going to start here in verse 10. Haggai talking to whom? The priests, right? Joshua's boys. What was the role of the priests? What was their job? Not the prophets, but the priests. The people who were the descendants of Levi. Okay, they had a number of different responsibilities just like prophets did. They were the ones that served in the temple, or the tabernacle before that. They were also responsible for teaching, right? Teaching the people what God's word was and what he required. And so he tells them, he asks them a couple questions, right? First, when people brought sacrifices to the temple to be sacrificed, the priests got a part of that to eat. And they took that from there. They took it home. And they ate that. That was holy food. And so he asked them, well, say you're carrying this holy food in your robes, and you as a priest are holy. If you touch some other food, does that make that food holy? What's the priest saying? No. Then he asks them a different question. What if you have become unclean by reason of a dead body? If you touch something else, does that become unclean? Yes. And he goes on to make a very important point. But before we talk about that point, some of us had some blank looks about that because we're not Israelites. We're not familiar with that. So let's talk about the idea, the difference between ordinary and holy, or, on the other hand, clean and unclean. When was the last time you studied Leviticus? Usually when somebody says, let's study Leviticus, everybody chuckles because it's a joke. I don't want to study that. Oh, that's for the Jews. That was their special. We're not under that law. That, so many laws and regulations made my head swim. But this was very, very important. And if we're not familiar with what's going on, we'll miss the point here entirely. And so, I'd like us to get the same type of feeling that a Jew would and an Israelite would when being asked about these questions. Do you like to eat bacon? Unless perhaps you're a vegetarian, in which case I'm very sorry. How about chicken? Chicken? Beef? Steak? How about dog? Anybody eat dog lately? If somebody made up some really wonderful stew and put in front of you and then told you, that's a dog, I could see your reaction. It is immediate and it is firm. No, thank you. But why? Is there a log inside? It's our construct, because what do we think of with cats and dogs? They're pets, right? But you see that reaction we have almost immediately. Let's look at a different thing. You see what's up here? This is dirt. It's a little wet because it's been raining outside. Is there something wrong with dirt? No, right? God made it. Things grow in it. It's actually a good thing. People who love flowers and gardens and nature, they spend a lot of time out there with the dirt. And if you spend a lot of time, where does that dirt get? On your hands, on your shoes. What happens if somebody took this dirt that belongs out in the garden beds and they put it on your driveway? Does that happen? Sure. What's your reaction to that? If you're me, you'll probably say, well, the wind's good and the rain's going to burst it off. But if you're Donna, sweep it off. It doesn't belong there, right? What if we go one step further? We take that same dirt and we walk inside on our boots and it gets on the carpet in the living room. Now I'm in trouble, right? The driveway, yeah, it's not the end of the world. But the living room floor, carpet, now we're going to have problems. I was joking with Bobby that I'd throw some on the carpet here and see what happens. Did you see your reaction to that? Is there something wrong with dirt on the carpet in and of itself? No. But it's not appropriate, right? And we had a visceral reaction. No, stop that. Say you come over to my house for lunch on Sunday, and when you come there, we have an open plan so you can see what's going on in the kitchen, and you watch me help prepare lunch, and I've got raw chicken there and the vegetables for your salad all cutting up on the same cutting board. My hands have got bacon grease all over them, and I'm making your bread, your rolls. What is your reaction to that? Okay, if you didn't know me well enough to know that I would never do that, your reaction, though, is like, oh, no. That's probably going to have some problems. That might make me sick. What if you didn't know that I had done that? And you didn't. And you weren't sick from it. I mean, I grew up in places where people were much less worried about germs. And perhaps that's why I don't get as sick as much. Where people were preparing their food outside in the dirt, using the same utensils over and over, And yet, once it was cooked, it was fine. We had to make sure it was cooked. Even the water. But what I'm getting at is the reason behind when Tim comes and asks you to come over the next week to eat again. Yeah, how about we come over to my house this time? Let's sort of I'm uncomfortable with that practice. That's how Jews were during the time. That's their reaction. Pork. Ooh, no, no, no. Lobster. I love surf and turf. Lobster. No, no, no. Their reaction to things that were clean or unclean were very fundamental and baked in to their society and made them different purposefully than all the nations around them. And so it was the same thing growing up. As we socially help our children to learn what good manners are. Let me shake your hand after just wiping my nose. That's not going to probably make you sick, depending on where your immune system is. Or, on the other end of the spectrum, if you're a germaphobe, you may throw up right then, just at the idea. There are some people that travel with masks everywhere when they fly. And some have a very depressed immune system, and they need to do that. But some, they just come from societies that are much cleaner than the rest of the world, and they don't want to take a chance. How many of you carry sanitizing liquid with you in your purse, just in case you come across the need, right? Get rid of all that good bacteria on your hands. Just kidding. All right, but do you see the reaction? And so when Haggai asks these priests this question, they have an emotional response as well as a response up here. And those are the things that we, in our lives, need to understand, whether it's our talking about our confession of Jesus as our leader and changing the way we live to take on His principles, so that we also have that emotional response when somebody asks us to do something that we realize our Savior would not approve of. So if you are a kid and you have that sheet in front of you that you are coloring right now, you'll notice two different axes. You'll have holy and ordinary, common, or you have clean and unclean. Do you remember when God was trying to help Peter by saying, "Rise, kill and eat"? And he was saying, "Not so, Lord. What I have cleansed, so if you were an Israelite, your days were normally spent in the condition of being clean. Sometimes you may be unclean by different things that happen to you on a regular basis. One very easy example would be that some relative died and you had to help process the body. That would ceremonially make you unclean. And there was a way of dealing with that, to purifying yourself, both with water and with time spent, sometimes speaking to the priest. Maybe it was a disease that you had. But there was always this desire to leave the condition of being unclean to becoming clean. But above that, you have things that are ordinary and you have things that are special, or as Leviticus calls it, holy. And so the priests spent most of their time in the temple, and you had to be clean, and then further ceremonially prepared in order to change from clean to being holy. And you had to use utensils that had been cleaned and prepared in order to complete that task that was holy. Special. Set apart in its right place. And so that's why the priests were like, oh yeah, no, this food is holy. It was sacrificed to God. It was specified for us only as the priests to eat, because we have been ceremonially cleansed and readied for this special work. And this is our food. It's inappropriate for us to give it to somebody else. It's wrong. And yet, they had plenty of food at their house that wasn't holy. That was just regular food like anybody else. Do you see the difference? Holy, touching something that's not holy or ordinary, doesn't make the ordinary thing holy. But take one step back and you talk about clean and unclean. If you have something that's unclean, that does contaminate things that are clean. There was no distinction in an Israelite's mind between whether something was morally wrong or whether something was ceremonially wrong. It was all about being holy and unholy, or clean and unclean. And you can see how Leviticus, the remedies, the sacrifices, in many cases were the same thing, whether you're talking about stealing something or something that we would consider not moral today. So the Israelites were building this temple, and Haggai was saying, watch out. If you are building this that is supposed to become holy with unholy hearts, with unclean motives, with hands that are ceremonially and religiously unclean, what is going to be the result of this building? Just like you said the dead body contaminates, your actions, your motives are going to contaminate the thing that you are building. So how many times have you heard this? Cleanse your hearts. Do the right thing. God wants our heart. What is inside is going to come out in our actions. And it's going to bring glory to God, or it's going to take away and contaminate the things that we're doing. We have a few more minutes. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord your God has spoken to them by Moses. All right, that's a priest's job, as he tells Aaron and his sons. This is your job. You are to make sure people know, because this is important to me. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. Is this important?
And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast, or by bird, or by anything which on which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Do you see? If you grew up in that society, what your reaction would be? That's our reaction today. That's what we are learning. The more time we speak about things about God, the more we teach our children how to act, so that when we are around people in the world that tell you that dirty joke that we talked about earlier today, we'll have a visceral reaction, just like it was hot. Stay away from that. That's about to burn me. How do we get to that place? Yeah, sure, in my head I knew that that was ugly and gross, but I had not yet trained myself to react violently to that because I had not trained myself in that. Or on the other side, when the opportunity comes, because of our gratefulness to God, to step forth and, in holiness, proclaim God's greatness to those around us. Here is an opportunity. I've been looking for it all day. Let me tell you about God, what God has done for me. And what God has done for you, even though you don't yet acknowledge it. That's what God wanted from the Israelites, to distinguish them from the peoples around them. And if you're not careful about this, I'm going to kick you out of this land just like I did them. We're in a kingdom. We have the same relationship with God. Let's look to be holy so that we ourselves can show the difference between God's kingdom and the world's kingdom, where it will help us to do what's right because we have trained our minds. We have fully bought in to God's way of looking at things, His perspective, because we're thinking about that all the time. We're talking about that all the time. That's how you train your kids, right? Cough into the crook of your arm. Sometimes you physically help them. Are they going to do it the next time? No, they're going to forget. And then you help them again. And then you go through, oh man, look, your spittle went all over the place. You got to go get a washcloth and wipe that all down. But that helps them to learn, right? And we are helping each other to learn these things. And the consequences of when we treat each other badly, or the consequences of missing those opportunities that we could have taken but missed. Let's help each other with those to bring glory to God. And so that's the end of Haggai. These last three verses where he's reminding Zerubbabel personally, I have a role for you. You're leading the children here of Israel. You're leading your people. The promise is going to come through you. You have a special place. You know where I'm going with this, right? You have a special place in God's plan. And He has told you that not only did He die for you, not only did He wash away your sins so that you could become close to your Creator, but then He went beyond that and adopted you into His family as a brother and a fellow inheritor, just like His Son, Christ. who's not ashamed to refer to us as his brothers and sisters, but that he's given us an ambassadorship. We now represent him to the world. Let's make sure our motives are pure and that the temple we are building is one that will be holy to God, that will be distinct from the world, and that we can in turn help the world to see God, his character, and fulfill God's promise, God's picture of what his people are like. And we get to do that together. In a month or so, this gospel meeting that we're going to have is specifically about helping us share the gospel with others. But if we try to share that gospel with others with our hands that are dirty, what's that going to look like? Horrible, right? In fact, we almost inoculate the people we're around in saying, oh yeah, be like Jesus, because I'm like Jesus. And they say, oh no, if that's what Jesus is like, I don't want a piece of that. If that's what your family is like, I don't want a piece of that. If this is how you treat me at work, I don't want a piece of that. So Haggai's message is for us. Let's start working on ourselves so that when Mitch comes and helps us learn how best to do that, we've already been working on ourselves, on our motives, on inside, the things we spend our time on, the things we waste our time on. Let's get closer to each other, because God wants us to help each other with this. Wow, that turned into a sermon instead of a Bible class, sorry. Thoughts about Haggai? We have a few minutes before we finish here. When you were reading this, was there questions that popped into your head and said, oh, that doesn't make sense? Or, wow, that's something that I've been studying in this part of Scripture that connects. Which is what you got a healthy handful of today, sorry.
All right. Just the fact that I felt like when I read consider my ways, I got to thinking, maybe I make too many excuses sometimes. Maybe I need to self-reflect a little bit and look for stumbling blocks that are in my way that I let them be there.
Amen. And just like each week, when the Israelites went throughout their whole house to look for any leaven, to get that out, so that the next day, when they cooked, when they ate, there was not going to be that chance of defiling something that God had set up as being holy. Let's do that in our lives. Phil?
Well, in chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet tells people who have already placed themselves in a position of responsibility and have already taken great risks and demonstrated strength. He repeats, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people. Even those who on the outside seem to radiate this maturity and strength, they need encouragement too.
Amen.
Because you don't get to see the inside of their hearts that are equally fragile and susceptible to damage and breaking. And so they need it just as much as a person on the outside seems to have nothing together. The person on the outside has everything together. From our perspective, maybe that's encouragement too. And God's doing that for them.
Amen. We need one another. Thanks. All right. Bibby, would you mind leading us in prayer before we finish?